Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I don't know if you've been following everything that's been going on in this world, but I just want to let you know that's not what's important. What's important is that you're following Christ. Amen? We have been talking about following Jesus, and before we had all these guest speakers and our resurrection celebration and everything, but I want us to continue on this call to die, a call to live. How important it is that we understand the call of God on our lives. And I want to ask you, do you consider yourself a religious person? You know, that's a good question to ask ourselves and to ask others. Do you believe you should be a religious person? Well, the Bible has a bunch to say about religion. And some even consider Christianity to be a religion. And, you know, maybe in one sense it could be called a religion, but really and truly, is it a religion? What is a religion? A religion is a belief and the worship of a superhuman or supreme being or a divine so-called being with controlling power, especially called God or gods by many. So in the respect of Christianity, you could in some way classify it as a religion in this world, and most people do anyway, you know. But practically speaking, Christianity has some key differences between a religion and what we call Christianity. So in that classification, we can see some differences. So what are they? Well, the difference relies on one particular thing, relationship. Relationship, you know? And I'm not an expert in religions of this world. I don't pretend to be, and I do not want to be an expert in religions of this world. But for example, there's a few religions that have millions of people professing these religions. For example, the Hindu. The Hindu rely upon their beliefs on a goddess named Ganga, and there's a river called the Ganges River, right, who represents this god, this goddess. And this river is sacred to the Hindu believers, right? Millions of people, they travel all the time to dip themselves in the waters of the Ganges River. I mean, they do rites and ceremonies. And they follow a bunch of things that they need to do in order to purify themselves spiritually at this river. And actually, a lot of people bathe in this river to cleanse themselves from their sin. Now, it's like the Ganges River is the passage from death to life. That's why they bring their dead people and they cremate them on the river. And then they let the ashes fall into the waters of the river. Some of them don't even cremate them. Some of them just toss the bodies. I say toss, you know, not like, you know, but you know what I mean. Some of them want the Ganges River to take these dead bodies, don't even cremate them, just so that they go through the river so that they may be cleansed, so that they go on to a life after death. Some of them take water from the river and take it back to their villages because it's sacred water for different rituals and different things. See, the way of forgiveness of sin and the freedom from all of the, from death, can be found in this river, the Ganges River. Now the Muslim, you take the Muslim, and they have different times in which they pray. Five times. They have six different prayers that they pray 5 times a day at a particular time in a particular place in a particular manner. They have to bend themselves and bend their knees in some way, and they have to put their faces on the ground in some way, and then they have to stand in a certain way, and they have strict schedules and prayers that they're prescribed. And that's how they do it. And they have 5 pillars that are named in the Quran, their book, that you need to follow. Unless you don't follow these things and do these things for yourself, then you can consider yourself lost to Allah. Right? And then there's Buddhism. They walk in circles, reciting some mantras and prayers and things. And they go to these rocks and they make them turn with their hands, and they go around and they turn them again. You know, I don't know, a bunch of stuff. They have an 8-part way to have the peace or whatever is it that they're looking for in life. There's 8 parts to it. You got to have the correct vision, correct intention, correct action, correct effort, correct attention, correct meditation. You need to do everything correct. And then you'll be able to achieve nirvana. You know, this state of freedom of all desires and suffering. That's what nirvana is. Now, but if you ask one of these Buddhists, if you ask him, you know, why do you do all these things? Oh, so that we may find peace. Okay? So they're looking for peace and rest. And then you ask him, but how would you achieve that peace and rest? This is the answer of a Buddhist. I don't know. I'm still trying to find out. That's how they live. They live trying to find the answer to this old question of freedom, forgiveness of sin, the afterlife, having peace and rest. You see, most religion, if you want to add Christianity to religion and pack it into one religion as the others, then most religions are man-centered. You see, the problem is that Christianity is not man-centered, or at least it's not supposed to be. But you and I have a tendency of making it a man-centered religion. That's why we can call Christianity a religion, because we've made it a religion. You get my drift. It's not a religion until we start practicing it like a religion. Because you see, you think about it, it's all man-centered. It's about man doing to please a God, to benefit a God, to appease a God. And Christianity is totally the opposite. It's God doing for our benefit. I mean, is there anything you can do that God would say, oh, thank you so much? If you can ever achieve the moment in your life, or you can ever achieve the status in your life where you say, I did something that God is thankful for, then something you have done to elevate yourself above someone and everybody else. I don't know, but you see, I know that God appreciates what we do when we do it wholeheartedly for Him, but there's nothing that we do that changes Him. You get that? But He's done everything to change us. That's the big difference. See, religion is everybody doing, or a believer in a particular religion, doing everything he can or she can to the benefit of the God. Relationship is God doing everything that He does for the benefit of the believer. It's totally different. We must believe and accept the gift of salvation from God. And it's only through faith, the Bible says. You see, grace, the grace of God that abounds, that overabounds, that overtly abounds, even when sin abounds, the Bible says. This grace is based on a relationship between God and us. And that is the foundation of Christianity. Not a religion, but a relationship. I want you to think. Jesus did not leave us a list of responsibilities and instructions and rituals and ceremonies for us to go by and to perform in order so that we could be forgiven, in order that we could live, and in order for us to experience the afterlife. He didn't leave a bunch of instructions. I know that sometimes when we say Bible, and I say it myself, right? Basic instructions before leaving earth. That's how you spell Bible, B-I-B-L-E. And that's okay. We can say that. But when you look at the Bible does not give us like, you do this, you do that, you do that, you do that, you do that, and then you do that. And when you're done doing that, keep doing this, and then you start doing that. You know, if you look at the Bible like that, and you look at your relationship with God in that sense, then you are just practicing a religion. It's not pure Christianity. You have made Christianity another religion. You see, he doesn't call us to adhere to these norms and to these truth, because if we do, then he'll be pleased, and that's it. Christianity is not about signing up for a religion. Christianity is about being born into a family in the kingdom of God. God given us a new birth into his family. And we'll see that in John chapter 3, verse 3. And we're going to read the first five verses of John in a second here. You see, it is a relationship. You are adopted into his family. You have no power to create an adoption. You will not see a child out there creating an adoption. You can't see a newborn doing that. You can't see anybody doing that. You cannot make this happen for yourself. You have no power to join the family of God. It is only by the power of God that we are joined into his family. It's not about our own efforts, but the work of Christ himself. We must be born again. And that is something that you and I cannot do for ourselves. There's no way that we can do that for ourselves. So let's read John chapter 3. Let's read the first five verses. John 3 verses 1 through 5. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. You see, the transition between death and eternal life, from this life to the new, there is something that needs to happen. A new birth. You have to be born again. Unless you're born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot rebirth yourself, and there's not enough water for you to wash yourself into heaven. And a dead spirit, I want you to think about this, because the Bible says that we are dead in our spirit. We are dead because of our sin. And there's no way that a dead spirit can resurrect itself. You can't do that. Only by the power of the living God, we can be given a new birth. You can't do that for yourself. So being born again is only possible when God brings you back to life. Only possible when God himself brings you to life. And that's done in Christ. So today, before we leave, or when we leave this place, I want you to leave this place either born again or assured that you've been born again and that the true living is in Christ, in Christ alone, and it's the only way to live. Amen? So let's just start with a few things that we can think about here. Let's think about the weight of the rules. Rules. You see, all of these religions have a bunch of rules, and if you comply with the rules, you're in. Simple. But you just have to make all the effort to comply with the rules. All right? And let me just say this, because what did God want with the Jews? He wanted them to be religious people. That's not it. He wanted to have a relationship with the Jewish people. He chose them to be his what? His people. His children. His people. He didn't choose them to be followers, as in follow this and follow that. I want you to follow me. You get the difference? You can follow precepts, or you can follow a person. And that's what God wanted to do with Israel from the get-go. He wanted Adam and Eve to have a relationship with him. That's why he came to the garden. He wanted them to have a relationship with him. That's why he told Abraham, I'm going to multiply you, and I'm going to give you family, 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 so that I could bless you, and you could bless others, and you'll be blessed, and you'll be walking with me. Jacob, I'm going to wrestle you, and I'm going to take you to the point where you can't walk on your own, because you're going to depend on me, because I want you to be I want to be with you, and you need to be with me. I'm going to walk with you. I'm going to make you my people. You're going to be mine, my treasure. It's about personal belonging. But the Jewish messed up. Well, like we don't, right? They took the Ten Commandments, and they took the book of Leviticus, and they took everything and put it together, and the Jews came out with 613 laws that you have to comply with. Simple. You have to comply. You have to comply. And the Jewish people became extremely religious. That's what they did. And remember that this man that Jesus is talking to, this Nicodemus, was precisely a what? A religious man. He was an expert in the scriptures. He was a teacher of the law. Remember, follow the law, follow the law, follow the law. For example, let me just give you an example. Well, God said that on the seventh day you shall rest, because he rested, you shall rest too. Because in 6 days he created the earth, and on the seventh day he rested. So the Jews took that and said, okay, we need to rest. We can't do no work. We can't do nothing. The Bible says, or the scriptures, right, the Torah and everything says that we can't do any work. So what do we do? I tell you what, we got to eat. And somebody's got to cook. Somebody's got to pick up a fork, if they used the fork or whatever they used. You know, it requires work. Okay, so let's just make sure that we understand. If you are within 1,000 meters of food, you can walk and get it, because you couldn't even walk anywhere. That was work. So you have to be within 1,000 meters in order to walk to get your food, okay? You couldn't turn off or on the lights. Well, they didn't have switches like today. Don't think about that. But the candles and the lamps, they couldn't be turned on or off, because that's the law. We got to rest, and that requires work. You see, here's the deal. And they started coming up with laws and changing and bringing things of their own in order to be able to comply. And then they said, well, you know what? You can wear a coat if it gets cold. If you're wearing it, it's okay. But you cannot carry, because carrying a load is illegal on the day of rest. You cannot carry a load. No payloads. So you couldn't carry your coat on your arm. You have to wear it. If you're wearing it, you're not carrying it. But if you're putting it on your arm, you're carrying it. You know, they came up with all these things. And then when we look at this, and I mean, when you look at all these rules that they came up with, that's how you can understand better when Jesus said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden. He wasn't talking about necessarily the weight and the heaviness of suffering in life and the pains of sickness and illnesses. He was talking about the burden of the law. You see, all these teachers want you to carry all this. All these pastors are putting all of these rules upon you that you have to, you have to, you have to. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, come to me. I'm not going to put a burden on you. Take my burden. Come with me. Take my yoke. It's easy, because I'll carry the load. I'll be by your side. I'm with you. All of these laws and rules and regulations and statutes and decrees that they have done become, you have become religious people. And I want to free you from being religious and take you into my yoke, which is meek and humble in a relationship. Wow. So it's amazing. You see, more rules cannot save you. The Jewish didn't understand this. Maybe Nicodemus didn't understand this. That's why he came to Jesus. No more rules. No more. More rules makes us more lost. the more difficult it is to be saved if we have more rules. You see, no matter how many times or how hard I try or we try, we cannot lift the weight of our sin and condemnation to free ourselves. We can't do that. Let me tell you. Ask any human being and ask yourself, what is the greatest need in your life? I want you to think about that for a sec. If you were to answer that question, what is the greatest need in life? Oh, food. I mean, I need food to survive. I need oxygen. I need air. You know, all of those things I need. Okay, so we're talking fleshly. Well, let's turn it into a spiritual thing around here because we're in a place called church. What is your greatest need? What is my greatest need? Think about that. I need a Savior, period. Without a Savior, I am doomed. No matter how much I eat, no matter how much I breathe, no matter how much I do, I am dead in my trespasses, dead in my sin. I need to be forgiven. Forgiveness is the greatest need of mankind. Because the first thing we did was mess it up in the garden. From there on, our greatest need is the need to be saved through the forgiveness of sins. You see, Nicodemus was a religious man, and Jesus knew that. He knew the scripture. He participated in the worship and did everything that he had to do. He probably had a good life. He was a moral man, most likely, a decent guy. He was probably an example. That's why he was chosen to be a teacher in town. And he was a well-known teacher, too. You see, everything was well in Nicodemus' life on the outside. But what about on the inside? He seemed so alive on the outside. Everything that he did gave a sign of life. But yet, on the inside, Nicodemus knew there was something missing. Nicodemus probably knew that there was something wrong. Why? Because in the inside, Nicodemus was just like you and me, dead in his trespasses. You see, no matter how much religion Nicodemus practiced, no matter how much he grew in his religion, superficial religion consists simply of one thing. You believe some things and you do some things. That's what religion is. I believe this, therefore I do that. I believe this, therefore I do that. Have you ever felt like Nicodemus? Have you ever felt like, I know, I believe, so therefore I must. You know, there are times in my life when I felt like that, even as a Christian. I'm like, well, when I see myself failing, when I see myself doing what I'm not supposed to do, when I see myself simply just messing it up, all of a sudden, I might even get religious and say, well, if I say I'm a Christian, then I should be or I shouldn't be. And all of a sudden, I try to make up for it by behavior, by achievement, and by my external actions and service. And I have to be very careful. Because, yes, I need to perform as such as a Christian, but that's only because I am, not to become. That's the big difference. We shouldn't be doing this Christianity thing to become. We're doing it because we are. And that's where we need to be. Only because of the forgiveness that he has given to us. So the question, what to do? What has to happen? What needs to happen? And how does it happen? Nicodemus is like, you know what? I see you. And there's no one that can do all the things that you do unless it's been given from above. And before he even said anything, Jesus said, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. What? I didn't even ask yet. How did you know? And when Jesus says that, he's like, whoa, wait a second. What do you mean? Can I just go back to my mother's womb? You know, if I could do that, I'll crawl up back in there and come back out. But it's just impossible. How can this be done? You see, Jesus didn't say, okay, Nicodemus, write this down. Let me give you a list of instructions on how you do this. He told him, something needs to happen that you cannot do for yourself. You need to be born again. You cannot do that for yourself. There's no instructions for you to go do. Something needs to happen in your life that you don't do. Somebody else has to do it for you. And of course, Jesus is giving Nicodemus a choice. Do you believe that God, the Father, can do this? Can he give you new life? Imagine, Nicodemus must have heard or even seen the miracles of Jesus. Something's happening here. But Jesus did not give Nicodemus a list of how to be saved. You know, he didn't say, well, try to be born again. He didn't say, yeah, you know what? That's a good idea. Go crawl up in your mother's womb and come back out. See if you can manage that. No. Jesus did not give him instructions. Jesus just said, you need something. You need to be born again. And I'll tell you how it happens. You need to be born by water and of the Spirit. All right, so I'll just go take a shower to start with. That's not necessarily going to work. But our greatest need is not a recipe or an instruction manual on how to make it and how to be saved, how to be forgiven. Our greatest need is a need of a new heart, of forgiveness, and only a Savior can do that. And that's Jesus, of course. Now, so we need a new heart. Okay, so I said it. That was the big secret, right? That's what we need. That's what Jesus is saying. Nicodemus, your heart is dead. So therefore, you need a new heart. He doesn't say, we need to take your old heart and revive it. No, he says, no, you need a new one. Forget it. The old one is no good. Unless you are born again from above, Jesus said. From above. That states very clearly, Nicodemus, it's not by you doing, but by God, the God whom you say you believe and you follow, by him doing from above. Because we're talking about the kingdom of God, therefore God has to do this for you. And he's reminding him of a promise. This is reference to a promise in Ezekiel chapter 36 and verses 25 through 28. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. And I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit. You see that? New heart, new spirit within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. You see, you're not obsolete of following the rules either. But we're going to get to that. You will live in the land that I gave you and your forefathers, so you will be my people and I will be your God. What a beautiful statement. God is saying, you know what? I'm going to take you and I'm going to break you and remake you and shape you into my own treasure. I'm going to give you a new heart. He didn't say, I'm going to take that old heart of yours of stone and I'm going to pound it until it becomes what it's supposed to be. He says, no, you know what? Your heart's so messed up, we need a new heart. You need a heart transplant. Spiritually speaking, of course. Yeah. you don't want to go through that, you know. But in the flesh, hallelujah, you don't want to need a new heart in the flesh, but you need a new heart in the spirit, right? Because our hearts are dead in our sin. A new heart, cleansed from all sin and unrighteousness and all wickedness. By water, forgiveness of sins. You know, this by water thing can be interpreted by some people, and I've said that myself also, and sometimes, that you need to be born by water. You know, like water breaks and you're born physically. Yeah, that's fine too. But also, what we need to think about is the cleansing that Jesus is implying here. You need to be cleansed from all unrighteousness. And this is a gift from God, not based on merit, but based on his what? His mercy. His mercy. Where do I get this? We're in Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34, towards the end of the verse. It says, for I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Oh, my God, what a wonderful thing it is to know that it is by his mercy that he forgives and he forgets on purpose. Have you ever forgotten something on purpose? You probably have, or at least you've tried. But you see, I don't know how God does this. He does. I want you to think of this because he is the one who does the cleansing. He is the one who does the forgiving. John the Baptist, when he first saw Jesus coming as he was baptizing people in the desert, what was his words about Jesus? Here he is, the Lamb of God. The Lamb of God who takes the sin of the world. That was his proclamation. As soon as he saw him, he's like, well, there he is. And what does he do? He is the Lamb of God. He is a sacrifice. He is the one who takes away the sin of the world. And then we see in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it tells us, if we confess our sin, he himself, not us, is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You have no idea how many Christians I hear, people in this church, people all around, saying, I need to cleanse myself. I need to cleanse myself. Really? You can't clean yourself. You can't cleanse yourself. You can't do that. God does the cleansing. God does the forgiving. God did the sacrifice. He paid for it. He is the one that does it and makes it right within us. There's nothing that we can do to wash ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to even maintain a pure heart. Oh, my God, have you found yourself trying? I know I find myself trying all the time. I'm a big failure at it. You see, if we haven't been born again, our past wins. We're simple. We're dead. That's why the Bible says that we need to have faith in Christ. Because he is the only way to salvation. He's it. That's it. No one like him. Faith. You see, you tell people, you need to have faith in Christ, faith in Christ, faith in Christ. And that's great because people need to have faith in Christ, but most people understand it. When you say you got to have faith in Christ, it's that you have to believe that he is who he says he is. Well, he is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He resurrected on the third day. He walked around. He came back to life. Then he went to heaven. He's in heaven. I believe all that. There's a bunch of people. There's millions and millions and millions of people in this world who believe that. But in order for you to truly believe in God and truly believe in the work of Christ, it's about surrendering and saying, you know what? I believe that he did all that and he is all that. And I believe that I can't do it on my own. I believe that I just can't. I have to recognize that I can't do anything else for myself. Not only I have to believe that he is who he is and he's done what he's done, I have to know and believe also who I am and understand who I am and what I've done and what I can't do. Because if those two things don't come together, there is no faith. There is no faith. Just going out there and recognizing who Christ is and his work is not enough. You have to also understand who you are and what you've done and what you can't do. That's why I always say here, faith and repentance go together. If you don't have both of them together, you got nothing. You got no Jesus. You got no Jesus. There is no salvation. I want you to remember that. Remember that it wasn't you, and it ain't going to be you on your own, who conquered death. It was Jesus who got out of the grave. It was he by his own power, the power of the Spirit of God. You see, we don't need to work to cleanse us, to cleanse ourselves from sin. Jesus cleanses from our sin. We cannot be born again for ourselves. We need to let him give us that. We need to be dying to self to be born in him. And once forgiven, forever forgotten. Aren't you glad for that? Whew. I am so glad that God says, I will forgive you and I will remember no more. Because my God, he's got a good memory and I'm scared. because I've done too much. And he don't forget none of that. But yet he chooses. Can you imagine Nicodemus' confusion? I mean, sometimes I get confused too. That's why the majority of people in the world do not believe. Because it seems incredible that Jesus would say, I've done it for you. You don't need to make all this human effort. You don't need to sacrifice yourself. And it's hard for people to believe because they're centered on themselves. And when I center on myself, I see myself as a lost sinner, period. Okay? Honestly, I look at myself and I'm like, I'm lost. There's no way. There's no way. But I have to place my eyes on my Savior, on Jesus, and say, way, because he is the way. He's done it for me. I didn't do this for myself. And if I truly trust him, then I need to trust him for real and say, you know what? Let me quit making the effort to be saved. Let me just enjoy being saved and lived like a saved man, like a saved person. This is what Nicodemus was dreaming about. The warranty of an eternal life, the warranty of becoming part of the kingdom of God, of the holy God of creation. I read the story about a man who had a lot of money, and he went out and bought a Rolls Royce. Now, Rolls Royce was advertising their cars as they will never break down. Now, this man said, if this car will never break down, this is a car I need to buy, and I can afford it. So he went out and bought himself a Rolls Royce. And one day, driving down the road, guess what happened? The car broke down. And he's like, what in the world is going on here? They sold me this car and told me this car will never break down. So he called Rolls Royce and said, my car is broken. And they said, don't worry. We're on our way. Where are you? And they sent the mechanic and flew him in a helicopter all the way to where the car was. And the car was fixed. And the man was able to continue driving. When he got home, he called the Rolls Royce company and said, you know what? How much I owe you for fixing the car? And they said, what car? Well, my car broke down. And you sent the mechanic. I was like, what mechanic? He said, well, this is my car. You sent this mechanic. He came in a Hilo. He fixed my car, and I need to pay for the mechanic. He's like, we have no record of your car breaking down. No, that's easy, right? Like, it never happened. Like it never happened. Well, I want you to know something. When Jesus pays for your sin, there's no record of it. It's not like it never happened. In God's sight, it never happened. Once it's been covered by the blood, it's been cleansed, erased. Aren't you glad for that? I am so glad, let me tell you. God forgives us through Christ and gives us a new heart. See, forgiveness is the best gift that we can get because it satisfies the greatest and worst need that we have as living beings. Being forgiven of our sin is our greatest need. And this need was covered by Jesus Christ on the cross. And we get to have a new heart. Now, we also need to be born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit, Jesus said. You cannot see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Unless you get a new heart. Unless you're cleansed of your sins. And unless you are born of the Spirit. Remember what Ezekiel chapter 36 said a few minutes ago. It said that I will give them a new heart. I will put a new spirit in them. My spirit in you. Then you can follow my decrees. Only by the power of his spirit we can be obedient. So when he gives us a new heart, our old heart has to what? Die. And Jesus becomes our new life. You get a new heart, and that new heart has a name, and it's called Jesus. Oh, man, I have a new life. I have a new heart, and his name is Jesus. When Jesus comes into our lives, not only he cleanses us, but he fills us with the Spirit of God. The Apostle Paul talked about this in a couple of places. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. You guys have heard this 10,000 times, buku times. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I don't live, he lives in me. Romans chapter 8 and verse 10 and 11. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, whoa, you hear that? The body is dead. But if you're in Christ, you've been given a new life in Christ. Not a new body, at least not yet. That's why salvation is not completely done yet in that sense. Because our body is still dead. That's why you keep sinning. That's why I keep messing it up. Because our bodies are fighting our spirit, right? You know that. So our bodies are dead. But, it goes on. Yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. Not your righteousness. Not yours. Not mine. But Christ's righteousness, of course. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raises Christ Jesus from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Amen. Wow. There's going to be a day when you get that new body, you're going to be sporting it out there. Yeah. In complete health. Done. Perfect. Now, I know some people have all these ideas that, you know, what happens if you get a new body and you died and you were 80? When you get a new body, will you still look 80? And if you died at 15, would you get a new body and still look at 15? Would you ever age? If you died as a child, would you get a child's body or an adult body? Do you keep growing in heaven or not? Those are good questions for you to answer and study and go. There's a good book out there called Heaven. It's pretty cool, right, Jay? Yeah. It has some of those answers to those questions. If you ever want to read it, you got to finish Jay reading it so he can let you borrow it. All right? So it's pretty cool. But we're not going to go there because we don't have time for that. But I just want you to know, you know, that's why we wrestle today, because we have a dead body. This body is dying. It's in decay, whether you believe it or not. We're going downhill, but we're going uphill in the spirit. Amen? Because our spirit is alive in Christ. Christ died for us in order to live in us. I want you to understand what I just wrote there. I didn't say there, Christ died for us so that we can live. Him living in us, there's a big difference. See, Jesus didn't just die for you so that you can have this great life on your own. No, he's like, I died for you so that I could come in you and live in you. Relationship, not religion. You see, when we come to Christ, his spirit fills us. His love becomes our love. His joy becomes our joy. His mind becomes our mind. His desires become our desires. His will becomes our will. His purposes become our purposes. His power becomes our power. The life in Christ becomes nothing else but the expression of Christ in us. It's Christ living in me. No longer I, no longer I. Remember that. Say that to yourself every day. No longer I, but Christ in me. No longer I, but Christ in me. Let him live. Let him live in your life. Surrender. That's the difference between a religion and a relationship. And if I live a religion for the cause of Christ, then I'm going to be doing everything and anything I can to try to please him. And when the Spirit of God takes us and he does the work in us and he provokes and he prompts and he calls and he causes us to do these things, then it becomes a relationship. If not, it's just pure religion. That's what being born again is all about. Being born of a water, that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Being born of the Spirit, and God takes us, and in a dead spirit that we have, He brings His Spirit and gives us new life, eternal and abundant, through the power of Him living through me. Not just in me, but through me. Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to what? His mercy. The same thing I said at the beginning. By the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Regeneration means new life. It means taking the old and dying to it. Completely out to a new thing. A new heart. Old heart, out. You're dead. Bury it. New heart, alive. That's what regeneration is. Regeneration is more than just renewing. But you see that Titus there, Paul says, the regeneration, it starts with that, a new heart. But then he says renewing in the Spirit. You see, it needs to continue and go on and on and on and on in our lives daily because he is there, renewing by the Holy Spirit. Then that's when we're able to do what Nicodemus was thinking about the whole time. Being able to obey and live a life according to his decrees. It's the only way to do it. If you're not born again, you will never make it. You cannot do it on your own. You cannot bear the weight of your sin by yourself. That's why Jesus came and took the burden of our sin and carried it all the way to the cross. We need a new heart. And God wants to give us a new heart. And He can give us a new heart. Why? Because your heart is broken. It's dead. It's dirty. It's tired. That's why you need a new one. You know, your heart does not need CPR. Your heart needs to be done away and get a new heart in Christ. Only God can take what is dead and bring new life. By water, He forgives you. And by Spirit, He gives you life. Now you can live the life of purpose that He designed for you. Joy, abundance, and eternal in Christ Jesus.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.